This last summer, we've been looking at some of the promises of God. So far, we've seen seven of them. There's the promise of strength. We need that. And then there's the promise of His presence. There's also the promise of His guidance. There's the promise of peace. And the promise of answered prayer. You know why sometimes we don't have our prayers answered? Because we don't pray. You know, we should pray. That's one of the areas that we fall down in that. Can anyone raise their hand and say, "Oh, I've got that nailed. I pray enough." No, I think we would say, "Nope, I don't pray enough." We looked at that one. We saw the promise of forgiveness, which was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? Condemn us? Forgive us of all unrighteousness. But that tells me that none of us are perfect, because that's for us, I believe, Christians. And then last Sunday, we looked at the promise of purpose. That God has a purpose in all the things that He allows to come into our lives. That's His promise. But before we look at today's promise, I want to read what Peter says about the promises of God that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it says this in 2 Peter 1, 4, God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Let me ask you this morning this question. How do you see the promises of God? We've been going through them now for, you know, 7-8 weeks. We've had a couple of breaks, so it's a little longer than that. How do you see them? Are they great and precious to you? To consider something precious, something great, simply means that we highly value something. If I treasure my wife, if she's precious to me, that means I highly value her, that she's important to me. Well, the same thing applies to the promises of God that we find in the Bible. Are the promises of God valuable to you? Do you know, understand, and believe them? And if they're valuable to you and precious to you, then you will seek to apply them. Try to activate those promises in our lives every day. And there's only one way we can do that. We got to remember them. So it wouldn't be a bad thing to go back to these seven messages, take those verses, and hide them in your heart. So then when the time comes, you could remember them. And understand them and apply them to your life in any given situation. Because part of my problem is I'm really forgetful. Something happens, and then I've forgotten about the promise. And if that's true of me, I'm sure it's true of everyone. One thing that makes the promises of God so precious and so valuable is that He promises that they will never fail. Where the failure comes is our part. Because remember, every one of these promises we've looked at so far are conditional. There are unconditional promises. You can go back and read all the covenants in the Old Testament, which were the promises of God, and they were unconditional. But they're conditional. That means there's some things that we have to believe or do for them to be activated. But they're precious because they will never fail. And that's because, number one, God can't lie. And number two, God is faithful. That's what Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says. It says, "In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began." And the point that I make there is that God cannot lie. And that's connected to His promises. And then there's one more. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which it says, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." His promises won't fail because He's a faithful God who cannot lie, and He's the one that gives the promise. And I like what it says in 1 Kings 8:56. 1 Kings 8:56, it says this, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, according to all that He promised. Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He spoke to Moses and His servant." This makes this promise. If you by faith claim His promises, you will be given what? Rest. And so if we claim the promises of God, and we go back and are reminded of them, and we believe them and understand them within the context, we will find rest. Because isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28? He said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." See, that's His promise. As you start thinking about the promise of God, we could do one message on each promise now until Jesus comes back. Because there's thousands of them. But often they're within categories. And we're looking at some of those these last few weeks. So His promises are exceedingly great and precious because they won't fail. And because if you choose to keep them and apply them, you will find rest. And isn't that what we need? Rest. Well, let's look at our promise for today, and it's found in Isaiah 54, verse 17. 54, verse 17, it says this, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage or possession of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me." Now that is an amazing statement, an amazing promise. No weapon formed against you shall succeed. The first thing that I saw when I was thinking about that promise, the first thing here is that there's a battle going on in this world between good and evil, God and Satan, right and wrong, light and darkness, and we're in it. You don't have a choice. There's this battle going on, and we're part of the battle. We're in the battle. The only question we need to ask is, well, which side of that am I on? Am I on the side of light, which is God, and what's good and right, or am I on the side of darkness, which is evil, and Satan? Which side am I on? Have I trusted Jesus Christ, His personal Savior, and been brought into His family, and became part of light? I'm thankful that many years ago I heard the gospel and I did that. Now, for those that have trusted Christ as Savior and been brought into the family of God, and so they're soldiers of God, they're on God's team, the other question we must ask is, am I a good soldier or a lousy one? Am I fighting in the battle, or am I a deserter? Am I involved in that battle between light and darkness? That's the question. Well, there is a battle, a cosmic, eternal battle that's been going on since the beginning when Satan fell. It takes us all the way back to Genesis 1. That's the first thing. This also says that we have an enemy. And that enemy wants to put you down and take you out. He wants to put me down and take me out. He wants to put me down on the mat and have me counted out. That's what he wants. The Bible says that he has come, the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy. And his goal is to do that to you and to do that to me and to do that to our families and to do that to our church and to do that to our country. That's His goal. He wants to put you down on the map, and if He can, He wants to count you out. We have a ruthless, cruel, cunning enemy who will do and say anything to kill your passion and love for God, to steal the peace and joy of your salvation, and to destroy your influence for good in the lives of others. He will do whatever He can. We have an enemy. So there isn't a battle, and we're in it. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. And sometimes he's victorious, is he not? You hear of people that stumble and fall. You hear of pastors that stumble and fall. Well, the third thing we see in this verse is we see God's promise for victory. Our promise for today is God's promise of victory. No weapon, He says, formed or created against you or that's used against you will succeed or will prosper. I love that. That is a great promise that's given to us. Ultimately, we have the victory. The Hebrew word translated as weapon there refers to anything that the enemy might come up with to throw at you and me. Anything, any tool, any weapon, any person, any plan that he might come up with. And within this bag of tricks, these arrows, the primary big one is death. That's part of his tricks. That's part of his plan to throw against us. This verse says, will not prosper or will not succeed. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. We got it made. We've got the victory. Let me illustrate this whole point this way. Those that are football fans will like this. It would be like being on a football team that's playing in the Super Bowl. And God has told you the outcome of the game. You win. That's the outcome of the game. He told you. It's set in stone. It'll never change. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. You got the victory. You win. Knowing and believing what God revealed to you would give you great confidence in the battle, would it not, as you're on the field? Not only that, it would give you great joy. It would drive the enemy crazy to see the smirk on your face because you know something he don't know. You got the victory. As you battle in the game. What if you lost a few yards? Would you get all upset about that? No, because you already know you got the victory. What if your team threw an interception and the team was running back and ran all the way for a touchdown? It'd be a bummer, right? But you wouldn't freak out. You've already got the victory. Would you become all upset and angry just because the refs made some bad calls, you know, against you? No. You'd have this little smirk on your face. It wouldn't bother you at all because you already know you're going to win. You've got the victory. And as you're smacked face down in the mud because you got hammered and you're down flat on your face in the mud, would you give up? Would you quit? No, because God told you you're going to win and you got the victory. And so to know we got the victory is a great and awesome promise that we have no matter what we face in life there. Because you win. See, we're going to win. We're going to win this battle. So we don't quit. No matter what happens. Even when it seems like everything is going against us, doesn't it sometimes feel like that? That everything is going against you? Been there? And it looks like maybe he's winning? Have you ever, that thought ever crossed your mind? and you're trying and you're working and trying to work with people and help people and witness to people, and it seems like the harder you try, the further that the opposite direction you go. Well, never forget, because I have to remind myself sometimes, we win. We have the victory. You're out there on the field. And I've never played out there, but I can imagine the trash talk that goes on. Do you think so? Do you think there's a lot of trash talk that's taking place out there? And so the people on the opposite team are putting you down and making fun of you and calling you foolish and weak and that you're not going to win. Does it really matter what people might say against you when you already know you're going to win? Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. That means that you're going to get the last word, and I love getting the last word. And I don't get the chance at home very often. But I like getting the last word. Don't we? This says, we're going to get the last word. So it doesn't matter what they say. Trash talk us all they want. Put us down all they want. The world calls us fools for believing what we believe. But we win. We're going to get the last word. They may persecute us. They may put us in jail. They may say all manner of evil against us, verbally speaking. And praise God, we don't face a lot of that stuff in America today, but it could come. Never forget, we win. We've got the victory. Not only do we win, but we win big. It says this in Romans 8, 35 to 37. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or having no clothes, nakedness, or peril, or sword, death? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, but who cares? Because in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That little Greek word translated as conquerors is the word that we get our word Nike from. We use that word for a certain brand of tennis shoe, and we have Nike missiles, referring to things that go fast, that are powerful, that are winners. The word Nike means to win or be victorious or to conquer. But the word here is a little different. It could be translated as super Nike, which means to conquer exceedingly, to gain a decisive victory, kind of like what happened in the Seattle and Denver game. 10-40 sounds like a decisive victory to me. That's this word. Super Nike. Super conquerors. So this doesn't just say we win. You lose. No. It means our opponent is crushed under our feet. And Romans 16:20 says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet and my feet. It's almost like he does the crushing, but we get the credit there. He crushes them under our feet. It's not us doing the crushing. He does the crushing, but he does it under our feet. You win, and you win decisively. Don't you love it when the good guy wins at the end and wins a big time? That's what the Bible talks about. that's to be our attitude when we face stuff and trials and circumstances that come into our life, no matter what it is. Well, the question I'm asking is, well, how do I live the victorious life that God has promised me? He's promised us victory, but how do I live it? How do I do that? How do I claim that promise? 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us how. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." Now notice what he says. Here's how. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. This is our victory is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the victorious one. And the Bible says, as believers in Christ, we're in Him. He's in us. He is the victor. And we're in Him. And so we are granted His victory. His victory becomes our victory. See, He's the victorious one. See, it's not me living the victorious Christian life. Because if it was, I couldn't do it. I would fall and fail. And it's not me living the victorious Christian life. It's Jesus in me, living out His life through me, as I live by faith, yielding to Him. That's victory. I can walk in victory as a Christian in spite of what's going on around me and what might be going on in my life, because and only because He is always victorious. And I, as a Christian, am in Him. Just read Ephesians and notice how many times it describes the Christian being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He's the victorious one. And I'm in Him. And He's in me. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For all the promises of God in Him," there's that phrase again, "are yes." Not no, but yes. "And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." Jesus Christ is the promises of God. They are all the promises are according to Romans 11:36, they are of Him and through Him and to Him. All of the promises that we've looked at. I like what Charles Swindoll said. He said, "God does not dispense His peace, strength, encouragement, guidance," you can add to all those promises, "like a druggist filling a prescription. What He promises to give us is Himself." He's the promises. He's our strength. He's our peace and our joy and our guidance and our comfort. He's our victory. God does not stand there, reach into His bag and take out some peace and give that to you, or take out some strength and give that to you, or maybe some victory and give that to you. See, it doesn't work that way. See, the moment you were saved, that moment He gave you the bag, which is Jesus Christ. In Him is strength and peace and guidance and victory. It's Him. And we have Him. Because that's what it means to be saved. We're forgiven and cleansed. Why? So we can have Him. So we can be in Him and He in us, that we can be one with Him, united with Him. James MacDonald said this, quote, "God has made no provision for you or me," emphasis, I add this, emphasis on you or me, "God has made no provision for you or me to live the Christian life. Because it's His life in me. It's not me trying to live the Christian life, trying to act like Jesus. It's Jesus in me, seeking to live His life through me. You want to know why He forgave you and cleansed you of all sin? Because then He can come in. This cleansed vessel. Well, why does He want to come in? Through the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Bible says we're temple of the Spirit of God. Why does He want to come in? Well, so He can live His life in and through us. See, it's not me living the Christian life, trying harder, performing. I've tried that. I might make it for a little while, but I pretty soon flat on my face. It's His life in me, produced by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. Verses 8 and 9. It may surprise you, but this is a description of the victorious Christian life in verse 8 and 9. And it might surprise you what he says here, to think of it that way. Let me just read it, verse 8 and 9. We, believers, Christians, we are pressed on every side by trouble, but we're not crushed and broken. We are perplexed. We're sometimes confused. We don't get it. But we do not give up and quit. We are hunted down. But God never abandons us. We sometimes even get knocked down, flat on our faces, but not knocked out. We get up and keep going. That describes the supernatural, victorious Christian life Jesus came to give all of us. No exceptions. That describes our life, does it not? But how? How does 8 and 9 happen? How is it that we can be knocked down but not knocked out? How is it that we can find ourselves crushed with troubles but not broken? How do we walk in victory in spite of the difficulties of life? The answer is in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says, through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. How does the life in us live? Come out. Flow. Death. Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ living His life in and through you? When people see you, who do they see? Do they see Him? See, Paul said Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, is being formed in you. And He's the reason why we cannot be crushed. Put Him in the balloon and bring all manner of pressure against it. Is it going to be crushed and popped? No. But put you in there and see what happens. We'll be crushed. Because He's the only one. He's the victor. He's the all-powerful one because He's God. We are called the body of Christ on earth, are we not, in the Bible? And because of that, He wants to live His life in and through me and in and through you. He wants to activate those promises, and He's the promises. But how? I get it. I understand all of that truth. But my question is, how, Lord? We must, by faith, choose to die. We must see ourselves in Christ hanging on the cross. Dead to our past life. Dead to our pride and our selfishness. Dead to our plans and our goals and our fears. Just dead. For the Bible teaches that out of a seed, when a seed dies, they place the seed in the ground and the seed dies. Out of that death comes life. So the only way that the resurrected life of Christ that's in me can be expressed through me, can live its life in me and out so all can see it is only if I choose to die. And if I allow the circumstances of life that come against me to do that. We must by faith choose to die. And out of that death comes life. Is that how you see yourself? Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Galatians 2:20, one that most of us know, says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Do you see yourself that way? Is someone crucified with Christ? "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and lives His life in and through me. The life I now live in the flesh, that life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do you know what our biggest problem is? My biggest problem as a believer in Christ? Sometimes I don't want to die. We don't want to let go. We will do just about anything to stay in control. And when we find we can't, we're losing control. What happens? Well, we get upset, we get angry, we might even become fearful. See, for years in my Christian life, I remember I would come to the place of making a total, complete commitment to the Lord. I remember being brought under conviction, and I remember walking down aisles in churches or being alone privately by myself and totally re-surrendering everything to God. And I meant it with all my heart when I did it. I wanted to walk with God more than anything in the world. But I found that it wasn't long after my surrender, after I made that recommitment to walk with God again and be all He wanted me to be and do all that He wants me to do, I would find it wasn't long before I failed. Many times I would fail. Before long, next thing I knew, I was back on my, flat on my face. But it wasn't until I learned and understood this promise that He's got the victory, not me. And that I'm in Him. And He wants to live His life in and through me. I had to reckon myself dead. Dead to myself. And dead to the world. And only then did I find the victory. I found greater freedom than I'd ever known before. See, death must come before the surrender. You must first say, "I die to my plans, my way, my will, my stuff." And I found this, when I'm living like that, you can kick me all you want and I'm not going to respond much. Because a dead man can't be hurt. Death must come before surrender. Am I ever tempted to fall back? Absolutely am I tempted. My flesh never stopped wanting its way and control. Never. I have to, by faith, choose continually to die. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." What do you mean? He wasn't talking about physical death. He says, "I die daily to my will and my plans and to what I want." And we have to die daily, the same as He did. And as I die daily, I surrender daily to Him. And you know when I do that? He renders my flesh inoperative. Powerless. He does it. Not me. then that living water of the Spirit of God will flow. When that becomes my heart's desire. When I want that more than anything. So God saved us. Not to just forgive us of sin so we could go to heaven. God saved us so He could live His life in and through us. God saved us, according to Romans 5:17, that we might reign in life. Are you reigning in life? To reign in life only begins when we stop trying to reign in life. We reign in life when we come to the place where we finally stop trying to do that. And we just, by faith, recognize He's the victor. Recognize all those promises we've studied are in Him and are Him. And we allow Him to reign in and through us. That's this promise, the promise of victory. Isn't that cool? Such a blessing to study it and think about it this last week. I'm going to close. This great song came to mind as I was going through this. It's the song Victory in Jesus. And so we're going to sing that together because we're just going to praise God for the victory that we already have because we have Him. That's 473.